2,000 years since the story's been told. It's a story that lives and it never grows old. How a king left his throne, his robe and his crown, and from heaven to earth came down. He was hated of men, those who'd he'd come to save, till he hung on a cross and was laid in a grave. But his work was not done. Soon he'd live again to redeem those who'd hated him. I didn't deserve his bleeding side, the life he gave, the death he died, the stripes he bore were meant for me, but Christ took them so I'd go free. So he could win a bride free from spot and sin. He's at the Father's right hand, interceding for me, providing my needs so lovingly. And one day he'll come, for his bride he'll descend, and will rise to the clouds with him. I didn't deserve his bleeding side, took them so I'd go free. And all that he lost was so he could win a bride free from spot and sin. I did. Christ took them so I'd go free. And all that he lost was so he could win a bride free from spot and sin.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. Nothing we have this morning in Christ we deserve. What a wonderful reminder of that in song today. You saved us from sin, Lord. Help us men to heed the Sunday school lesson we heard today. to deal with the sin in our hearts. Those small sins we think are not so bad. You didn't die so we could live with a small sin. You didn't shed your blood so we could let weeds grow in our heart. What you've given us, we don't deserve. And Lord God, I pray that you'd, we don't have to get to the preaching for you to speak to our hearts in a local church service. You can use fellowship. You can use good songs, good music to dig down deep into our hearts. I thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray that you grace us, dear Spirit, with your continued help and blessing, that the message would be a help to your people this morning, that you'd even, Lord, again, speak to my own heart as you have already throughout the day, throughout the time that I was preparing the message, throughout the Sunday school hour. It's just been good to be here. Been good to be here. We pray that you'll work now in our hearts. May your will be done this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you say you're out of order. There is no order when the Holy Spirit's around. He's the one that gives us the order. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 19. I checked with headquarters. They said we could pray first. All right. 1 Kings chapter 19. I hope that song moved your heart. I hope you're movable. Far too many Baptists are immovable. Dead. Dead. That was wonderful. And not just that song. The choir song was great. And the good music has just been wonderful this morning. Okay, so we will, because we're a little out of order, I won't have you stand. Just follow along here in 1 Kings 19. I'm going to talk about Brother Jeff's favorite Bible character. Got that from his bus lesson yesterday. And we're going to talk about him. The Bible says that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. We'll stop reading there, but we'll refer to some other Bible, some other verses in this text here in the Word of God. I want to speak this morning on the path to discouragement. There's a path that leads to discouragement. And I promise you, in a room with this many people in it, there are more than one person here this morning who are battling with discouragement. Now, when we come to church, we do the right thing. We leave our discouragement at the doorstep, come in and put a smile on our face and shake people's hands. But when we leave, it's right back out there again if we're not careful. But you don't just wake up in discouragement one morning. There's a path that leads to it. And we learn a little bit about that this morning from the great prophet Elijah. One of the obvious truths that comes from Scripture is that the best of men are men at best. There are many great men that we learn about from the pages of this holy book, but in just about every case, we see the humanity of that man on full display. You start with Abraham and his lies about his wife being his sister, basically to protect himself. I talk about Jacob's conniving and deceiving of his brother and his father, Moses. Brother Jack and his temper. You talked about that, your temper this morning. All of us men have that same problem. Samuel and his older sons, whom he didn't correct. David, and you know the whole story about David, even though he was a wonderful king, a man after God's own heart. Solomon and his wives, and Elijah and his discouragement. You remember the account of Mount Carmel, the challenge up there, the confrontation. You can read about it in chapter 18. The answer of fire falling from heaven, not just licking up the sacrifice, people, licking up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the water, licking it all up, everything, just consuming the whole thing. The killing of the false prophets, the rain that came afterwards. It was an incredible day at church, if you will, for Elijah on Mount Carmel. Riding back into town with the rain falling, he must have felt fairly good about everything. And then came the threat. If you are not dead and buried with those prophets by this time tomorrow, then let the gods kill me. Elijah was not a superhuman. He had to be physically and emotionally spent from that time on Mount Carmel. And in that moment, in chapter 19, verse number 2, in that moment, what several hundred false prophets and a wicked king could not do, one extremely wicked queen did. And Elijah ran. Fear, confused, discouraged, check all the boxes, all of the above. He went a day's journey. He ran out of gas and he gave up hope of life. He was ready to die and he even asked God to take his life. Look at the end of verse number 4. Oh Lord, take away my life. Suicidal. And his reasons for asking God to do this are very revealing. And the truth is, people, he had reached some conclusions about his situation in his thinking that were inaccurate. And we find the same inaccurate conclusions are reached today by God's people who come against some difficult or disappointing circumstances. And usually it's our inaccurate thinking that is the path to discouragement. It really begins right here. Begins in our heart and our mind, okay? When our minds reach the same conclusions that Elijah's mind reached, we need to dismiss them as false. And it's easy to reach unfounded conclusions when you're physically and spiritually and emotionally spent. And I want to point out these conclusions to you this morning. And maybe you can identify even some of your own thinking that's similar to how Elijah thought in this passage. And you can hopefully today dismiss those thoughts as false and do what Elijah did. You know what he did? He finished strong. I want you to see, first of all, the first false thought that conclusion that he came to is in verse number 4. And this was this conclusion: I can no longer carry this load. Look at verse number 4. He says here, by toward the end of the verse, it is enough. Elijah concluded he had carried the load as long as he could carry it. He had gone as far as he could go, and enough was enough. Now, I want you to think about this with me. If you know a little bit of the context of this story here, this account, the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel was in bad shape. Bad shape. We learned about that in Sunday school under Ahab's rule. Ahab and Jezebel were king and queen before Elijah came on the scene. Baal worship was already woven into the fabric of the nation of Israel. And that's the situation that God sent Elijah into. But folks, I want you to understand, as bad as it was, there's no way God gave Elijah more than he would help Elijah carry. It was too much for Elijah to carry, but not too much for Elijah's God. Not too much. God does not send us into situations that he expects us to carry alone. He doesn't do that to his children. There's no way any earthly dad here with a second grade boy, you would ask that boy to move 25, 80 pound bags of concrete from the end of the driveway to your garage by himself. You wouldn't do that. No earthly dad would be that cruel. In fact, you wouldn't even ask a seventh, maybe even an eighth grader to do that all by himself. You would provide a means by which you could help him get that task done. And folks, it meant, hey, if earthly men have that much sense and that much compassion and that much care, how much more does our Heavenly Father have? God is not going to put more into our arms, more on our plate, than he will enable us to carry. And I imagine that some here might have reached the same conclusion as Elijah did. You just have decided you can't carry the load any longer. Enough is enough. but you have been trying to carry it alone. It wasn't designed for one person to carry. It's made for two, you and your heavenly Father. He'll help you. Now, how many of you men, maybe you've ordered a large item from a store or whatever, a piece of furniture or an appliance, and the delivery truck comes with that big box, you know, and they drop it off there on your driveway, or they put it in your garage for you. And on the outside of the box are the instructions. It tells you where to cut, which side should stand up. Don't cut it this way. Cut it, they've got all those little dotted lines where you cut it around. And printed on that box are instructions, and one of those instructions is two people required to carry this load. Yeah. But we got egos, don't we, fellas? No problem, right? And we pick it up and we try to carry it, and soon we realize, you know what? Somebody knew what they were talking about. This is not made for, how many of you given a heavy load? You know, you get ready, hey son, hey grandson, help me carry this out to the shed, help me carry this to the backyard. Oh, I can do it. And they start off with that load and go about a third of the way. And pretty soon they're huffing and puffing. They put it down. And hey, do you need some help? Yes. And the truth of the matter is, you find yourself carrying a huge load by yourself, and you have decided you can't do it anymore. That's the wrong conclusion, because it was not designed for one. I know I've done it before. Brother Bragg, help me here. I know I've done it before, but don't grow weary of Bible truth. I love where Genesis 49, Jacob pulls his 12 boys in, and he's going to start talking to each of those boys about their future. He talks a little bit about their life, and he gets to the next to last son, Joseph. And folks, when you read, you know the book. Come on. Joseph had a load to carry. He's lied about more than once. He's hated by his brothers. Thrown in a pit, sold to merchantmen, hauled off to Egypt, put on the slave block down there, bought by Potiphar, lied about by Potiphar's wife, ends up in the Pharaoh's death row prison, is forgotten about by the butler. I mean, it's just one thing after the other. Hello, are you there? Are you listening? That's why you've decided it's too much for you to carry. It's one thing after the other. It's okay, enough is enough. But listen, I love what Jacob said about his son. Listen, I'm going to quote it to you. He said this about Joseph. Then I'm going to illustrate. His hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Did you get that? Joseph's hands were made strong enough to carry the whole load by the hands of the mighty hand of God, the mighty God of Jacob. God never intended for Joseph to carry it by himself. I'm going to say something. You got to be a little close to him. You got to be a little close to him for him to help you carry the load. You got to quit that. Quit the thinking like, thank you, Brother Bragg. That's a wrong conclusion. Quit saying to yourself, allowing your mind to run over and over again with the thought, enough is enough. I cannot carry this load any longer. I can't carry this load any further. Get that out of your mind and start going to your God and crawling up under the everlasting arms of God Almighty, the shelter of his wings, and let God do what he always planned to do, help you carry the load. He's not ignorant of the load that you're trying to carry. And in some cases, he puts his children in situations where the load is extremely heavy for the purpose of drawing us close to him. Somebody say amen there, amen. I can no longer carry the load. That is a wrong conclusion. There's a second conclusion that Elijah came to in this passage. It's also in verse number 4, and it's this: I am doomed to repeat generational failure. I am doomed to repeat generational failures. Look at verse 4. He said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. Watch this, for I am not better than my father." So Elijah thought, well, this is what happened to my forefathers, and I'm no better than them, so die I must. The prophets that came before me failed to turn Israel back to God, so I am doomed to fail as well. They failed, and so will I. It's a generational failure mentality. Nobody in my family has ever made it for God. This is the way my dad was, I'm going to be the same. This is the way my mom was, I'm going to be the same. Now, people, look, I admit we are prone to repeat the mistakes of our parents and those in our family tree, but it does not have to be. It does not have to be. God deals with his children by the principle of personal responsibility that he talked about in Ezekiel chapter 18. Personal responsibility. You three young men on the end here, right here, Taven and Johnny and Tracy, put your Bible there. Come on up here if you will. And Johnny, hop on up here on the top step, okay? And then we'll put you, Taven, in the middle and Trace down below, okay? So here's what Ezekiel 18 basically says. Can y'all see Johnny? Maybe we better move it this way, okay? Let's put you up here, all right? So here's what Ezekiel 18 says. Ezekiel 18 basically says, if a dad walks away from the commandments of God, if a dad quits following the Lord, if a dad lives wickedly, God will not punish his son for his sin. If this son lives righteously, if this son follows the Lord, if this boy will walk according to the commandments of God, if this boy will please the Lord with his life, God is not going to punish this boy for the generation before him's sin. He's going to bless this boy and reward this boy and honor this boy. But guess what? If this boy turns his back on God and leaves the will of God and leaves the commands of God and does not seek after God, this generation's righteousness is not going to count for him. He's going to be punished. Does that make sense to you? You know what this is teaching, folks? Every generation stands on its own feet. Every generation is responsible for their own behavior, for their own dedication or the lack thereof, their own commitment or the lack thereof. Thank you, fellas, for your help this morning. Appreciate it. That's the story, that's the principle in a nutshell from Ezekiel chapter 18. Look, there are many men and even women in this church who, after they got saved, pioneered a new path. They walked in new territory. They opened new frontiers. They put to rest generational failure by personally obeying God. And guess what happened? God blessed them. God blessed them. That's also true about people who grew up in nominal Christian homes. Just nominal. In name only. The parents did not attend church faithfully. They never served the Lord in any capacity. The home was more like the home of a lost family than a saved family. But they chose differently, and God blessed them and rewarded them for their choices. And let me just throw in as an aside here that those of you who are wandering from the straight and narrow path that was laid for you by your parents and your grandparents, shame on you. Shame on you. It was a great testimony this morning for the 33-year-old young man to sit and say what he said in front of his 85-year-old dad or whatever Brother McDonald is. No, he's not that old. He's not that old. Too many are throwing aside the faith that was laid for them by the generation before them. Now look, weaknesses of the previous generation, they can and probably will have a heavy influence on us. But we are not doomed by their failure. People, don't miss. The only element that dooms any person is our own personal apathy and unconcern when it comes to living for God. That's the only thing that dooms us. You say, well, my dad, that's okay. Your dad didn't live for God. You can. But my mom, okay, your mom was a nominal Christian. Said all the right things at church, lived exactly opposite at home. Well, you know, I guess that's just the way I'm going to. You don't have to be. There is no reason to experience generational failure. That is a false conclusion. It's a wrong conclusion. God rewards people according to their obedience. So just start obeying God. Just start obeying God. And I'm looking around and seeing faces of people shaking their heads right now who came out of homes that were hell holes. And now they're living for God. And guess what they're enjoying? The blessings of God. It's up to you. Okay? It's not generational failure. That was a wrong conclusion. I can no longer carry this load. Wrong conclusion. I'm doomed to repeat generational failures. Wrong conclusion. Conclusion number three. Look at it here, verse number 9, 10, 13, and 14. Let me tell you the conclusion first, and then we'll look at the scripture. Someone else is the problem. Someone else is the problem. Now look at verse number 10. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. Look down at verse 14. Almost word for word. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. Look, you know what Elijah was saying? I can't do right because of them. I can't do what I'm supposed to do, because what Elijah said about the children of Israel was basically true. They had forsaken the law of God. God's altars had been torn down and replaced with altars to Baal and other false gods in groves and high places all over Israel. They weren't worshiping in Jerusalem. They're worshiping all over. Jezebel had killed many of the Lord's prophets. And you know what? To a degree, that's disheartening. But that's no reason to ask to die. No reason to ask to die. Now, I want you to notice the question that God posed to Elijah, okay? Before Elijah gave this answer, look what the Bible says. Look at the end of verse number 9. God said to Elijah, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Look at verse number 13 at the end of the verse. What doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing? What are you doing? God did not ask Elijah what the enemy was doing. He didn't ask Elijah what the enemy had done. He didn't ask Elijah what the enemy was planning to do. God asked Elijah personally what he was doing. And you know what Elijah was doing? Nothing. He quit doing what he was supposed to do in his thinking because of them. People, listen. What the unsaved world is doing is no reason for us to be discouraged to the point where we sit down on God. If that's enough reason for us to sit down on God, you better find you an easy chair. Because this place, it's up for grabs. I'm talking about our country. It's up for grabs. You just go to the major cities in our country from one state to another. It's absolute chaos. Anarchy. It's not good. Come on now. I know you shouldn't talk that way for the kids. Come on. Reality needs to be faced. We're in trouble, and we're in a heap of it. A heap of it. So if what the country is doing is enough reason for us to sit down on God, you better find the most comfortable recliner you can find. But that's never a reason. We know what we are supposed to do. Let's get busy doing it. And that's exactly, if you study this, I'm not going to take the time to read, but if you go on after that second time, after the second one, Lord, I've been jealous, and look, they've thrown down the altars, and they've slain the prophets of Baal, and all this stuff is going on, I just can't do what I'm supposed to do because of them. If you start in verse number 15, guess what God did? God said, go, return, anoint, anoint, anoint. God said, anoint two kings and a prophet. People, do you know what anointing kings and prophets, you know what? That was the normal responsibility of a prophet of God. That wasn't something unusual. That wasn't something out of the ordinary. God said to Elijah, get busy doing what you are supposed to do. It goes with the territory of being a prophet. Just get busy doing it. Even though they're killing other prophets, even though they're worshiping in other places, you don't have to stop doing what you know is right to do. It's a wrong conclusion. It's a wrong conclusion. Elijah, get busy. Are the evil intentions of others going to keep you and me from doing what we ought to do? Are the evil actions and evil behavior of other people going to keep us from doing what we ought to do? If so, folks, then we have no hope. Because evil is not going away until Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation. And even evil people possessed by devils are not going away either. And yet, you know what Jesus told his followers? Occupy till I come. Amen. And evil's not going away until he comes. So guess what God's people are supposed to occupy? That's a business term. Get busy. Do what you're supposed to do. Do not allow the way you keep yourself from getting discouraged and reaching these inaccurate conclusions are to just, one of the ways is to just get busy and do what you are supposed to do. And there is plenty to do for Jesus until he comes in the air to snatch us away. And people, the to-do list includes the most basic of responsibilities. God didn't ask Elijah for something superhuman. It was in the normal routine of being a prophet. Go do what you're supposed to do. Amen. You know what that means for me and you? Read your blessed old book. Amen. And take some time to pray to your Heavenly Father. Amen. And work hard. Attend and serve in your local church. Witness when and where you can. Work hard to supply the needs of your family. Help meet the needs of people, of others. Support efforts to spread the gospel around the world. Men, lead your families. Be a responsible husband. Ladies, take care of your kids and take care of your home. And kids, learn your work at school and obey and be submissive. This is the normal responsibilities of life. Nobody can keep me from doing the normal responsibilities as a child of God that I should do. So don't sit down. Don't give up. Well, it's evil. Okay, it's going to get worse probably. Kiddos, Jesus stays in heaven. If you believe the Bible, we're not talking about a walk in the park here. So if that's going to stop you from doing what you ought to do for the Lord, we're in trouble. But it shouldn't stop you. And it's not a conclusion that you should come to. Discouragement comes when we allow the doers of evil to cause us to sit down and stop doing what we know to do and reach the conclusion, I can't do this because of them. That's the wrong conclusion, people. I've used it before, but I remember some years ago when a family here in the church, and it's several years ago now, but a child disappointed them horribly, horribly. And they were coming, and they were involved and everything, and a child disappointed them horribly, and then you didn't see them. And so I went to the house, and everything's closed up. All the windows are shut. Blinds are closed. I thought, well, man, maybe they're gone. I knocked on the door and they answered. I walked inside to a dark house. Mom sitting on the couch, teary-eyed. Dad all down. Everything. There was hardly a light on, just a little bulb or two burning. And almost immediately, I just started talking with them. And almost immediately, I got up and I went and I opened up the shades, opened up the blinds. I said, get some lights on in this house. Get some light in these windows here. Put some good Christian music on. You don't have to give up on God because one of your kids disappointed you. And I know, I am sorry for the hurt in the hearts of people sitting here this morning whose kids have disappointed them. I'm sorry for that hurt, but I admire those of you who, along with that hurt, have not sat down on God. And you don't have to. And you certainly, none of us, certainly can use the evil and the wickedness of others to cause us to quit doing what we know we're supposed to do. Somebody else is the problem, God. It's not me. Guess who the problem was? You know who the problem was here? It was Elijah. As great a man as he was, I couldn't buckle his shoe latchet. Great man. But he's the problem here, okay? I can no longer carry this load. Inaccurate conclusion. I am doomed to repeat generational failure. Inaccurate conclusion. Someone else is the problem. Inaccurate conclusion. Last one, number four. I am all alone. Look at verse 10. I only am left. And he repeated it in verse 14. I only. By the way, folks, do you know where this process, this thought process actually started? It actually started on Mount Carmel. If you go back to chapter 18, you'll find no one else is going through what I'm going through. Elijah was isolated on island. Island. Yeah, 100 prophets of the Lord. They had been hidden in caves after Jezebel killed some of the other prophets. It wasn't the easiest time to be a prophet of God, but God had 7,000. Who had not bowed the knee to Baal. I submit to you, one of the devil's tactics is to make people feel all alone. Nobody else. No one else. Come on, folks. There's nothing taking you that's not common to man. Nothing. I'm the only one. The Tigger mentality. I'm the only one. That's how we get. I told you this before, but in counseling couples that are going through a struggle in their marriage, through a little difficult time, and every couple does. One of the first things I say to them is, I want you to know right up front that you probably sit in the auditorium and you look across from couple to couple to couple to couple to couple, and you say, that couple's doing great, that couple's doing great, that couple's great. We're the only couple here having trouble. Not true. Not true. Say, how do you know? Goes with the territory. And even when I don't know specifically, I know generally. Not true, because I'm married. And you know what that means, right? Once in a while, she's wrong, right? Y'all know that's happening. There are people who seem to thrive on being alone. In fact, you mentioned this yesterday, Jeff. Elijah was a recluse. He was a loner. But can I tell you something? When it comes to living for God, people need the encouragement of others. And that's why Satan tries to isolate you and put you in a corner and said, nobody has it as bad as you do. Nobody. That's one of the purposes of fellowship. I'm not even going to preach. I got another half page. I'm just going to skip for sake of time and the other bus is going out and everything. But people who say they don't need fellowship evidently haven't read what God wrote in his book. Because whether you believe you need fellowship or not, God said you did. You do. And one of the four things that church in Jerusalem continued in, along with some very important things called doctrine and Lord's Supper and praying, you know what else they continued in? Fellowship. So I don't need Sunday night or Wednesday night. I'm sorry, but you're not barking up the right tree. God said you did. You need the fellowship of the believers. You know what Webster said? I thought this was tremendous. I found this week. Webster said, men are made for society and mutual fellowship. Men are made for society and mutual fellowship. And I can hear somebody say, no, all I need is Jesus. Well, I get that. I understand what you're saying. But God said, along with Jesus, you need some human being fellowship with people who are going the same direction, who love the same God, love the same Bible, worship the same Lord. You need it. Sit at home if you want to. But God said you need the fellowship of his people. You know, I was reading this week a little bit, trying to do some background work, illustrating, and I don't have time to go into it because I want to finish with something here. Prisoners of war in Vietnam, World War II, they found incredible ways to communicate with each other. Sometimes taking a matchstick that they found or a piece of, and scrambling some letters on the end of a piece of toilet paper and a code that they tapped on the walls. They needed to hear the voice, if you will, of a human being. Oh, but not you. No, you got it all figured out. I'm sorry, folks, but God, what do you think why do you think the very definition of the word church includes assembly? And you're going to say you don't need that? I won't buy that in 10,000 years. Won't buy it. You can't come to the conclusion. You'll be far quicker coming to the conclusion of I am all alone if you make yourself all alone. I can no longer carry this load. I am doomed to repeat generational failures. Someone else is the problem. I am all alone. That was what he thought. I'm not reading into it. That's what he said. So how did it all turn out? I can no longer carry the load. Well, Elijah continued to stand for God, and he even faced Ahab personally after Naboth's death. I am doomed to repeat generational failures. Oh, yeah? How many of your previous fathers were taken up in a whirlwind caused by a chariot of fire? Can you think of any others? I think he did a little bit better than his fathers. How about number three? Someone else is the problem. Evil did not change, but Elijah went on to finish strong. Hey, can I give you this? His ministry's not finished. He more than likely is one of those two witnesses coming back during the tribulation period. His ministry's not done yet. I am all alone. Oh, really? One of those 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal became the man. The Bible says about Elisha, he poured water on the hands of Elijah. One of those 7,000 served with him for years. You know what I think? I think Elijah reached some wrong conclusions in his thinking, and it led to discouragement. And he ran and he sat down and said, God, kill me. Oh, and let's see, what does the book of James say? Elijah was a man of like passions. There might be some Elijahs sitting here today. Might be some Elijahs sitting here today. You've come to the conclusion, I can't carry the load anymore. I can't, I'm done. Someone else is the problem. I'm doomed to generational failure. I am all alone. The path to discouragement begins with the wrong conclusions reached in your thinking. Verse number 9, I'm done. I promise, this is it. Look at verse number 9. You know what helped him? And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Has the word of the Lord come to you this morning? You don't need to die. You don't need to give up. You don't need to quit. You don't need to quit serving God. You don't need to sit down. You don't need to do any of those things. Quit thinking like that. Go. Return. Anoint. 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 Get busy. There's a work to do. I'm not saying God does not care about your discouragement. But I'm saying, folks, people get discouraged sometimes. because of the wrong conclusions in their mind. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'll take the message today and help some people. I'm not sure who's in this, in the boat of fellowship. I don't know, of discouragement. I'm not sure. I know that some are facing some pretty stiff situations and circumstances. Father, I just pray that you'll reach out this morning through the Word of God and encourage their hearts. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for the Word of your Word that comes to us and tells us, no. That's wrong thinking. So Lord, help us to deal with it. And if we're guilty of these kind of conclusions, then help us to face it and go on to get the victory like your prophet Elijah did. And I ask it in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message, the Spirit of God spoke to me. I needed to hear that this morning. I'm willing to admit. And I just want you to pray for me. Pray for me. When you close, not by name, just pray for me that I will not miss the lesson from this morning. Can I see your hand wherever you're sitting today? I see your hand. God bless you. Amen. Amen. That's wonderful. Amen. God bless you. See a lot of men's hands in the air. That's good, fellas. Hey, don't forget that Sunday school lesson. Wow. All the ones we've heard. And ladies, the same. Did God visit? How about that song this morning? All that Jesus has done for us, we don't deserve. How you doing in that area? God speak to you today? Did you come to church and not get moved? Why? Is there somebody here today who said, Brother Angel, I'm not sure I'm even saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I'm so confused about my salvation. I don't know if I'm lost or saved. And just pray for me that God will help me. Can I see your hand this morning? Anybody like that across the auditorium? Side to side, front to back, upstairs. If you're here today, you've never been baptized after trusting Christ. You ought to follow the Lord believer's baptism. Please him, obey him. That would be a good thing to do today. Father, take the message. Help us to our heart. Help our hearts today. And help us to do our part in getting off the path of discouragement. I pray in Christ's name. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The invitation begins. If you were moved this morning, if your heart was stirred, do not sit in your seat, please. Let the Spirit of God continue that work at the altar. Would you come? Would you come today? The path to discouragement. The path to discouragement runs through our thinking, wrong conclusions.